Let's look in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. This certainly goes along with what we're going to be seeing in our study in 2 Samuel as to God's direction in David's life all the way from his birth to his death. Even as we see here describing our Lord Jesus Christ, whom David was a type. It says in Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul writing this, being bound by chains for the gospel's sake, and yet he doesn't call himself Caesar's prisoner, but prisoner of the Lord. Reminder that all that we are in every step and every way, it is the Lord who has put us where we are. He says, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The word worthy simply means to walk in a manner that is becoming of the calling, that word vocation or summons. It's like you summon somebody to join you for a meal. You call them, you bring them wherewith ye are called. Certainly, that has to do with the work of the Spirit of Christ in the heart of the sinner, which has drawn them to Christ. But how is it that such walk? Because the walk has to do with their conversation in life. It's not with pride and arrogance and look at me. No, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Don't you suppose that if God gives one the Spirit of Christ, that that same character of Christ will be reflected in that one in whom that Spirit is? It's not our flesh. This flesh is opposed to the Spirit. But it's the Spirit directing those sinners in that very character of Christ, lowliness, meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When it says endeavoring, it's not the idea of fighting to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word endeavoring actually is just the opposite, to hasten. In other words, to exert oneself in this direction. That if the Lord, by his grace and mercy, has put us together in a body, that all of the energy of that body is toward that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Whether Jew or Gentile, there's not these divisions in Christ's body. All members of one body in that bond of peace, which is the fruit of what Christ accomplished there at Calvary, where it says in Ephesians 2 that of twain, the Lord has made one new man. He's talking about the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile. There's one body, verse 4, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, Christ that hope. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Some think that that refers to water baptism, but when you read over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, though some interpret that as to water baptism, immersion, there it's really speaking of the death of Christ. Why is there that oneness in hope and in the Lord and in faith? Because of the one baptism. In other words, when Christ died, all for whom he died were baptized in that death with him. And when he rose again, all were raised with him. There's not two ways of salvation. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's some that would argue today that you can talk about him being above all, but don't talk about him working in you all. Well, here very clearly it states, one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How is he in these here described. He's in them by the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And through these wretched bodies and this corrupt flesh, God is miraculously working and directing in all things pertaining to his children, to his glory and honor. Some want to make it just a matter of doctrine. All you have to do is just believe this, and that's all that matters. That's the fruit. But go through and read Scripture. It talks about how God works in, through, and by these very redeemed creatures that, yes, in this flesh are corrupt. The Spirit sovereignly rules and overrules to cause them to accomplish his will. And as Paul wrote to the Philippians, that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Worketh in you. That's as much the effect of Christ's work there at Calvary as that work that he accomplished at the cross. So he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The gift of Christ is that revelation of Christ to the heart. And so grace is given in Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. That's talking about when Christ rose and ascended on high, he took those that had been captive under the law. Because until Christ finished the work, even the elect were under that condemnation of the law. It had not yet been satisfied. But when he rose and ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Those souls that he had delivered by his death, now declared righteous, entered into glory with him. That includes even those of us today that weren't even born at that time. And yet, in our position, Paul says there in Ephesians 2, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies because of him being our representative. But in so doing, he gave gifts unto men. He's talking here about this body, this church that remains here on earth. And he explains in verse 11, who are those gifts? We're going to read that in a little bit. But he goes back. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? It's talking about his complete humiliation. The lowest of the low, born in a manger, even though King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that he descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Returning to that place of glory that he had with his Father even before he came. And here are the gifts that he gave unto men. He gave some apostles and some prophets. That was for the foundation of his church there in the first century. But it continues, and is in a sense, in addition, because there are no more apostles and prophets today, but in addition to that, continues to give evangelists. Evangelists are those that are gospel carriers. They carry the gospel out into the world. And some pastors and teachers, those are the same people. Preachers and teachers, pastors who care for the flock of God where the Lord has placed them. And it says for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting literally means maturing. Because we can't be any more perfect than being saints. When it says the perfecting of the saints. But there's the maturing of the saints. Being saints by the justifying blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the maturing, as we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord through hearing him preached. And the scriptures read as we're doing. Heart strengthened. Faith increased. To see Christ. It says for the work of the ministry. A lot of people think that the work of the ministry, that's a special work for the preacher. But here it's saying the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. We meet here to learn and to hear, and then we go out into the world. And wherever the Lord takes us, we are working the ministry. The word ministry actually is the word deacon, actually. It means to serve the Lord where he's put us. There are people that you can minister to where you work, in your workplace and connections and others, that I'll never meet them. You might invite them forever to come here and hear the gospel preached and then never come, but you are in contact with them on the street, in your workplace, and that according to the direction of the Lord. But all of that's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Even though we separate and leave, we're the church gathered here, but when we go out in the world, that doesn't mean we're dismembered. We're still members of this body of Christ, who is the head. And all of this for the edifying of that body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The more we hear of Christ, the more our hearts are drawn together to him who is the head. And it's through the knowledge of the Son of God. How does one grow in grace? It's grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why our focus is Christ. That's why I want to open these scriptures. I don't want us just to read here and just think, oh, there's a lot of practical. It's all about Christ. And the knowledge of him as the Son of God unto the perfect man. How does a child, when it's born, grow into a mature man or being? Well, it's through nurturing. That's what we do when we gather together. That's what the preaching of Christ is. It's unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's why, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. There's a time when we're born into this family that we are as babes, not knowing all that this word has to say concerning Christ, but the more we hear of him by God's Spirit, the more we grow in him, and the more we're strengthened in that faith so that we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What does that presume? That presumes that there are winds of doctrine that are contrary to Christ and him crucified. And so, this discernment comes in hearing of him and learning of him. And we exhort one another while it's day. But that wind of doctrine, notice, which is by the sleight of men, it's like a magic show. You watch their sleight of hand and you wonder, well, how on earth did they do that? And the cunning craftiness, I can't tell you enough that the error of false doctrine is so deceptive because it is packaged in such a way that if it were possible, it would even deceive God's elect. But that's where God, by his Spirit and his Word, there's times when you might hear something and you don't really know what's wrong with it, but it just does not ring true. And so in your heart, where do you go? You come back to this Word and you start comparing Scripture with Scripture. And as the Spirit gives you light and your eyes are turned to Christ, that's where you see the subtleness of it, like leaven. So beware, because it says, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are those that their one ambition is just to deceive people into following them, set themselves up over men. But here it says, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth. So where you see someone in error, you speak to them in love. It's out of love for Christ. It's out of love for those souls, that they may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is one reason, as we're reading here, that when I read something, people say, can you read this and tell me what you think? You know, my eyes scan down through the whole thing first to look for one thing, Christ. Not just once, twice. How is everything that's being said directed to Christ? Notice how it is here in the Word. Go back and underscore every time it's in him or in Christ, because that's true doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ that measures all other. And if it's not Christ, it's not God's doctrine. But speaking the truth in love, grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. I have a massage therapist. It's a clinical massage therapist. And when you go into his room, he's got these charts of all the muscles, and all the bones, and then he's got this skeleton with everything on it. And I look at that and I think how the body is put together meticulously. That's what's described here. This is talking about in this matter of grace and salvation, and how God has fit every member into that body according to his will and purpose. But it's in Christ, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, notice, unto the edifying of itself in love. People say, well, there's nothing really that evidences salvation. Well, I'm reading one here, and that is how sinners saved by grace in Christ Jesus get along, edifying one another in love. We're not looking down the nose at the other and thinking, oh, well, they're not as mature as I am. That's not the Spirit of Christ. Or they're sure weak compared to who I am. That's not how one taught of the Spirit thinks. The edifying of itself in love, which means the submitting of ourselves one to another for the good of the other through the work of Christ. Christ's work is the great equalizer. He's put us all in that same place. One hope, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. But in love, in the love of Christ. This I say, verse 17, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, or as other nations walk, or as worldlings walk. Does the grace of God make a difference in the sinner's life in whom that grace is revealed? Christ is revealed. Absolutely. It says, in the vanity of their mind. The world is self-seeking. We understand that because we were once of that number. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. That describes what we were before it pleased God to reveal Christ to us. Because of the blindness of their heart, there was no way we were getting out of that ourselves. That's what it is to be lost. There's no way back. Who being past feeling. If somebody had put in bold letters there, repent or believe, it would have been meaningless. We'd have driven right on by, just like you do on the highway sometimes. These signs, you just drive by, and every once in a while you think, oh, what's there? Being past feeling, given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And I'll tell you, that's not just out in the world. I believe that's in religion. All uncleanness, anything that is contrary to Christ and that righteousness. But, love the buts of Scripture, don't you? Verse 20. But, in contrast, ye have not so learned Christ. Teachers go to learn kids something. In other words, they can teach, but that doesn't mean they've learned. It has to be brought home to their mind and heart. And that's what the Spirit of God has done. But learn Christ, not just facts, not mere doctrine, but Christ. The doctrine of Christ, if so be that ye have heard him. How does one learn Christ? Notice it doesn't even say learn of Christ. Learn Christ. Well, hear him. That's that spiritual ear. Not just the physical, but spiritual. And have been taught by him. I can stand up here all day long and teach you, as is my role as a pastor teacher, but I'm not the one that teaches you Christ. It has to be Christ himself, his Spirit in you, as the truth is in Jesus. That's what he does. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. In other words, anything that even resembles the old man is that. What we are in Adam is nothing but condemnation. So put that off. That's not a cloth or a clothing that we dress in. As if somehow our walk is going to still be according to the flesh. And according to works, it says, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Everything that Adam ever gave us is nothing but condemnation. But be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your mind. Some say that when the Spirit of Christ is given us, we're given a perfect nature. If it were so, then it wouldn't need to be renewed, would it? This renewing in the spirit of your mind is the work of the Spirit. Just like in the beginning of creation, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, and the earth was void. In other words, it was just, there was nothing, but the Spirit hovered over it, working. And that's the same with our hearts and our minds. It's nothing but depravity, but the Spirit, renewing of the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Who's the new man? Well, that's the last Adam. That's Christ. And some say, well, what does it mean there, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness? He's talking about him as a man. The new man was Christ, created. Christ did not come into this world and conceived in that womb in a manner other than, as it says there in Luke, that holy thing in you by the Spirit of God, but in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, it was impossible that he could sin, and yet he had to be tempted in all things. And he's the one we put on. Wherefore, putting away lying, which means hypocrisy, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So we don't put on a show with one another. This all has to do with when the Spirit of Christ is in his people, how they deal with one another. There's no pretense. Put away lying. Quit pretending to be something you aren't. Because we're all sinners. And our only hope is that grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Quit pretending as if somehow you've reached some level of maturity and spirituality and you lord that over the others. Nope. We're all sinners saved by grace. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Doesn't mean pointing out stuff, but when another member of the body of Christ expresses to you their weakness and asks you to pray for them, you can tell them, I understand, because I'm of the same nature. Speak the truth. We're members of one of another. Be angry. There's going to be times when we get upset with each other, but sin not. How? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't hold grudges. Don't hold on to it. Understand why that person spoke the way they did. There's a reason behind it. And I always say the Lord purposed it. Just like that servant that was cursing David. And he told his servant who wanted to go lop his head off, he said, don't leave him alone. It's the Lord. Neither give place to the devil, the adversary. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. In other words, being industrious, caring for one another, not being lazy, and like so many do, they want the church to bail them out for everything. And they live their lives however they want to. No, each man working that he may have to give to him that needeth. There are those truly in need. And it's the Lord again that directs us to give to those that need as a fruit of that Spirit of God, which Christ paid the debt. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. And I've always said, when scriptures speak of good or good works, it's God. God works. That in God it be used to edifying, that it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. These are all the effects of Christ's work at Calvary, in, through, and by those that he has redeemed. It's not just a head knowledge of doctrine, but it's the very presence of Christ in you, the hope of glory, directing what you do and say. So that in the end, if any good is done or comes through it, you say, to God be the glory. That's what good works, to God be the glory. When anybody compliments you on that thing, say, well, that was so kind, you say, well, I know my nature. It's not to be kind, but if the Lord so purposed, then it must be his grace alone. We can give the glory back to the God who has saved us. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That word grieve literally means like someone's lit a fire and now you're throwing water. Now we can't extinguish the Spirit, but the view here is grieving the Spirit by actually working against other members of the body that Christ has redeemed. There's no friction. If you find somebody slapping themselves, then they're ill. There's a problem. Our body protects itself. You go to fall and what happens? Your hand goes out. You stub a toe and all of a sudden now the other leg is taken over. You don't see that physically and you don't see it spiritually. If you have people going at each other, devouring one another, that's not the Spirit. There's a problem. It says that Spirit whereby you're sealed under the day of redemption, sealed under the day when we'll no longer have to worry about this fleshly body. It's going to be changed from corruptible into incorruptible. I don't know about you, but every day, one day closer. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It doesn't have its place in the body of Christ. These are commands. These aren't suggestions. How is it that we live to Christ's glory? Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Again, there's some that say, no, that's since it's impossible or we're fleshly, then don't worry about it. What matters is that you were saved at the cross. I'll tell you this, if you were saved at the cross and the Spirit of God has been revealed in you, this is exactly how, by God's grace, we're going to look to Him and enable us to live to His glory and honor. Forgiving one another, notice, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I say if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with the Word. And may the Lord be merciful. Gracious Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture, how deep it is, beyond our comprehension. I pray, Lord, that you would grant us hearts to see Christ as He is, to learn of Him, and in our lives to adorn Gospel with this very character of Christ. I know in our flesh it's impossible, but that's the work of your grace. Take such wretches as we are and uses us for your glory and that of your Son. I pray that this would be a word that prepares our heart to hear our study in 2 Samuel. I pray for your blessing as we continue. It's in Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.